Good morning, and thank you for being with us at the Means of Faith book. It will be Matthew 24. Those in the auditorium, please stand. We'll read only two verses. I was going to read all the way to 34, but we're just going to do two verses this morning. Matthew 24, and in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso read it, let him understand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again as we gather in your house. We ask that you bless your word. Lord, that you open up our understanding, open our eyes to see your blessed word. Lord, just speak to our hearts. We look to you. May thy spirit accompany thy word. Feed us as it were from the finest of the wheat. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we look and return to Matthew 24, I was going to speak on the abomination of desolation. And this subject is, you know, one of those man-made controversial portions of Scripture. And you heard me what I said, right? It's a man-made. Because there's nothing controversial about this text at all right? Though there are various applications to this. And then, of course, then you have the few fulfilled interpretation. And then you have the future interpretation. You know, some say it's already happened, some say it's not. And I think the future interpretation does take it out of context because Christ made it so clear and unambiguous when he said in verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this joy shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Yeah. And the most important application of this verse in verse 34 is the last phrase, "these things." No, these things. Well, the subject of the abomination of desolation, which again has so many interpretations and application, can be very confusing and controversial. And the best way to interpret it is to allow the Word of God, what it says in the text. Not what man has written in the book, but what does the Word of God say concerning the second coming of Christ. This morning, instead of speaking on the abomination and desolation, I'm going to speak on the gospel, a witness to all nations. As you know, last week, I did not make it all the way to verse 14, and I struggled all week how to bring all this together. But the more and more I studied, the more and more added, I realized this was getting longer and longer and longer. And I said, I am just going to sit there and just deal with it. And so, amen. But again, when you look at what is said in verse 24, it is very powerful, you know. And so many interpret verse 14 to be interpreted only to the second coming of Christ, which I did also for many, many years because of the way it is phrased. And I remind you that in my introduction to Matthew 24, if you recall, I had to change even my original outline because I had everything from verse 4 to verse to the end of the chapter, speaking of the second coming of Christ. So in studying this, I come to learn the Word of God that I believe that Matthew 24:14 is, I believe, applied in the application of something that's already been fulfilled. And in studying this section, I realized that I was wrong in my own interpretation of verse 14. Okay? And some of you might be saying, okay, well, Pastor Joe, how can this be fulfilled in the past that the gospel went in all the world? I mean, they didn't have computers back then. They didn't have internet. They didn't have cell phones and anything like that. And again, verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Mm-hmm. Okay? Well, first of all, thank you for asking that question. You know, it's a very good question. I have to ask myself. But the Word of God showed me, even my own wrong interpretation regarding verse 14. And again, I want to spend a lot of time here in verse 14. And those of you who are maybe looking for the abomination of desolation, I apologize. Maybe we'll get to it next week. But let me ask you a question as we start looking at verse 14. Does anybody remember the last words of Christ to his disciples before he finally ascended to heaven? Raise your hand. Don't be sneaking in your Bibles. Anybody? Do you remember what Christ said? The last words that Christ said to his disciples before he went to heaven. Okay, Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Let's go read what Christ said. Remember, we're trying to keep it in context of what it says in verse 14. If you look at Acts chapter 1, we'll start at verse 6, only because of the question that the disciples asked the Lord. And I remind you again that the Jews were looking for a physical restoration of national Israel, which is also the primary focus of many eschatological futurists, namely the dispensational premills, that one day the Lord is going to restore the kingdom to Israel in the future. But notice what it says again in verse 6. Okay? Acts 1 and in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, would thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father had put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Those were the last words of Christ's disciples, that this gospel, the preaching, will be taken out where? To the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, what they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And when they looked up steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So that teaches us how Christ is coming back. And there's so much here, but I do want to, again, just concentrate about verse 8 in the last word before Christ ascended upward to heaven. Christ had been telling them that the Spirit of God would come upon them on the day of Pentecost. And we know what happened on the day of Pentecost, that even how the Lord credentialized the church, and then they would be witnesses in beginning in Jerusalem and to all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That is to the end of the earth, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they were supposed to go into the whole world with the gospel, but they were supposed to begin where? In Jerusalem. Now, please understand also that the gospel went out firstly to the Jews first in various parts of the world. I also want to remind you, remember what happened in the day of Pentecost? That many people came, many Jews came from all over the world to observe Pentecost. Okay? Let us turn now to Acts chapter 2 and see where they came from. We'll begin at verse 5 for the sake of time. And while dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Anybody got that? Out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noise abroad, the multitude came together and they were confronted because that everyone heard them speak in their own language. This is the true application of biblical tongues, a known language. And for all my charismatic fans, my charismatic friend, it's not some gibberish, unknown language. Verse 7, and they all were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these things which speak, are not all these things which speak Galileans? And how we hear, we every man in our own tongue, when we were born. Now notice all the nations and countries that are mentioned involved in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, at verse 9, Bartanians, the Medes, the Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. In other words, that day, not only did they observe the day of Pentecost, but they heard a powerful sermon by the Apostle Peter. And he spoke of everything that Christ accomplished upon the cross for our salvation. And then in verse 21, to those that might still be lost and were just religious, it says in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoso shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we can see how that the gospel can be carried out into the various parts of the earth, as the end of verse 5 says, out of every nation under heaven. And do you think this happened by accident? Maybe the disciples were lucky that day that so many people were there? Foolishness. No, it was in the providence of God. It was all in the providence of God, seeking to take out the glorious gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we know that the rest of the book of Acts, we see all the places that Peter went, where Paul went, and others that went throughout the world after the gospel was first preached in Jerusalem. Now, also understand that it was not until you get to Acts chapter 10 that the gospel then started to go to the Gentiles, which began at Cornelius' house. The Gentiles, in that sense, experienced what the Jews experienced, you recall, on the day of Pentecost in receiving the Holy Ghost, and were blessed tremendously. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And we'll look at some interesting things here. In Acts 10, where Peter preached to Cornelius and his household. Okay? And I'm going to skip everything that happened up to that point. But in Acts chapter 10, and beginning at verse 33, okay? As Cornelius says, immediately, therefore, telling Peter, I sent to thee that thou hast done well, that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear the things that are commanded of God, commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Remember, up to this point, the Jews were very prejudiced against the Gentiles, and every Gentile to them was what? Unclean in their eyes. But notice verse 35. But where? In every nation, not some nations, every nation, he that feared him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things of which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on the tree. Him God raised on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach. Remember, he's preaching to Gentiles. Yes. Okay? He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remissions of sins or forgiveness of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that is Gentiles, which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they prayed to him to tarry certain days. Amazing as they are starting to fulfill the words of Christ and of what is said there in Acts chapter 2 and taking the gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth. And as Christ had said there in Matthew 24, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. How? For a witness unto all nations, and then the end come. Well, from this point, the Apostle Peter continues to evangelize the Jews along with the Apostle Paul. But then in chapter 13, Paul will start to evangelize the Gentiles, Peter, if you recall, he went back to Jerusalem to give the Jews the news of what had happened. And some of them were not too happy with him. But remember, Peter said he was going to obey God rather than man. And he did. Turn to Acts chapter 11, which is the next chapter from 10 there. And beginning at verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, that is Jews, contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them? But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded by order unto them, saying, drop down to verse 9. But the voice answered me from heaven, what God had cleansed, that call not common. Remember the picture of the animals that came down from heaven and exposing that the Gentiles will be brought in also. There's so much here, but go down to verse 15 also. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us in the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the lie give as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then had God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Therefore, we see the gospel going out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, if you know the book of Acts again, you know that in chapter 13, the Apostle Paul will not turn to the Gentiles. And as I said earlier, I debated how much time to spend on Matthew 24:14. I was only going to share a few things, but as I kept adding notes and notes, I saw how many pages I already had, and I said, I've already gone too far. And so we'll just stay in verse 14. Let us look at now at chapter 13, how Paul is going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But I want you to also notice, if we go to Acts 13, what Paul said to the Jews before he turned to the Gentiles. This kind of reminds me of the words of what Christ said there in Matthew 21:43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruit thereof. So go now to Acts 13. And let's pick up at verse 13. Acts 13 and verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand. Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And then he starts giving a history of Israel. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land by lot. Let me just stop here for a second and make my own 2 cents a little point here. Every time I read through Acts 13, every time I read through this particular section, I find it interesting that here in Acts 13, that the Apostle Paul, because of what he's talking about the land, he does not mention one word about a future millennium. This would have been the place as he's speaking about the land. A land that the future is believed you know, in particular, the dispensational free meal, say that God in the future will give them a land to fulfill the promise of God. How? By removing the church at the rapture. Because the church to the dispensational free meal is but a parenthesis. That's how they teach it. The church is but a parenthesis. And that God will rapture the church, move them out, start a 1,000-year reign with Christ reigning in Jerusalem in a rebuilt new temple. But Paul says zero, nothing, zilch. This would have been the place to deal with that. Because he's talking about the land. But he does not say anything. And guess what? Nor does he anywhere else in the Bible. Because it is a man-made teaching. A man-made teaching, not found in the scripture. No matter how much they twist the scriptures. And I just think that here would have been the perfect place to apply if this was true. But Paul didn't. Because it's not true. Okay? And you don't have to agree with me, but that's my two cents in the matter. Again, verse 19. And when he had destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided the land to them by lot. And that would have been the perfect place. But verse 20 says, and after that, he gave unto them judges in the space about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed them, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, and shall fulfill my will. Of this man's seed had God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. Remember in Matthew chapter 3, before Christ started his ministry, what was John the Baptist doing? Preaching repentance. To who? To the Jews. Verse 25, and John fulfilled his course. And he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now listen to the piercing words of the Apostle Paul to the religious Jews, yea, Israel. Verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. That was powerful. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, they desired that Pilate, that he would be slain. And when he had thus fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. Amen. And then you see Paul preaching the aspect of the gospel of the kingdom, and there's so much here, but I want to drop down now to verse 42. There's some good stuff in there, but for the sake of time, I want to drop down to verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought them that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. In other words, it's saying that when Christ came, that the gospel went out, who? To the Jews first, to the nation of Israel. I'm going to remind you, I'm going to read it from Matthew 10. When Christ called his disciples, okay? These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, Go not in the way of the Gentiles. That's what Christ told the disciples. You can go read it in Matthew 10 later. He says, go not into the way of the Gentiles and to any of the city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Wow. That is powerful. And it was fulfilled, what Christ said. So again, in Acts 13:46, when Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. Okay, that is the Jews, Israel. But seeing ye put it off from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so had the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that there should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. How far? How far? Unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coats. But talking about Paul and Barnabas, but they shook up the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Wow. Well, all I can say, I'm so thankful that the gospel now went out to the Gentiles. Amen. Because I'm a Gentile, and it was brought to me one day. So I'm thankful for that. So Peter is now going to be preaching to the Jews, and the Apostle Paul will now be preaching to the Gentiles as the gospel's now starting to go out into the world, I believe, in fulfilling the words of Christ in Matthew 24:14. Okay? As the gospel will be taken out into the known world. Now, to show forth evidence that this was done during that particular generation from AD 33 all the way to 70 33, remember that generation that Christ spoke of. Notice these verses by the Apostle Paul that I think to a degree authenticates what Christ said in Matthew 24:13. Turn to the book of Romans and go to chapter 1. The book of Romans was written somewhere about AD 57 to AD 60. So that was in that generation. Okay? But notice Romans chapter 1. I'll pick up in verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Where? Among some nations. Oh, if your Bible says some, you better get rid of that Bible. Among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the call of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of where? Only in Israel. Huh? No, throughout the whole world. That is, their faith is spoken by other believers throughout the whole world among the nations. Because the lost could care less about that faith, about believing the gospel. But it went out of the faith of those that were in Rome. Well, since we're in Romans, turn to Romans 15 quickly. Romans 15, and drop down all the way to verse 15. Romans 15, 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not there speak of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by the word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have preached the gospel of Christ. Drop down to verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thither their word by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister to saints, for it pleased them of Macedonia and Arcadia to make certain contributions to the poor saints that are Jerusalem. Yet it pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And so we see that Paul, he went to Asia Minor, Greece, Crete, Italy, and probably in Spain. You know, in Galatians 1:17, it says that he was preaching in Arabia the word of God. Okay? Again, as the gospel is going on to the known world of their day. Now, before we leave Romans, go to Romans chapter 16. As Paul concludes the epistle, notice what he says in verses 25 and 26. Romans 16, 25, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the ministry which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations." There we have it again. "For the obedience of faith." And so the gospel and the faith in believing the gospel was being made to all nations. But you notice there in verse 25, spoke about a mystery. A mystery that had been kept secret since the world began. What is that secret? Oh, thank you for asking. What is that secret? What is that mystery? Well, I'm going to answer it, and then I'm going to prove it by the Word of God. The mystery is that God would bring the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. That's the mystery. Remember, you know, the Word of God is so clear. And if you don't know what a Gentile is, just in case, if you don't know what a Gentile is a non-Jewish person. So if you don't have any Jewish roots in you at all this morning, guess what? All of us in this auditorium, we are all Gentiles. Okay? If Patrick was here, he'd be arguing with me, but that's besides the point. Because he thinks he's Jew, but we'll see. Anyway, I guess if he hears this sermon, I'll hear from him. But anyway, but we'll continue. But we're all Gentiles, okay? And so we see that the gospel is being taken to the Gentiles. I want to, before I continue, I do want to read one more thing in Acts 28. Again, where Paul dealt with the Jews. And I remind you that in Acts 28, Paul is in prison. And he's been preaching to both Jews and Gentiles. But again, the Jews will not hearken to what he is saying. I mean, he gives a testimony that he appealed to Caesar in verse 19. "Not that I have ought to accuse my nation of." But look what he says in verse 20. This always stands out to me. "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and speak with you, because that the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." That's powerful. And so what does it say, verse 23? In the middle, he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed, not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, "Go to this people," speaking to the Jews, "hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their ears have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known unto you, therefore, or be known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. I love that verse, and I love what Paul says, and they will hear it. I love that. I'm so glad I get that salvation went to the Gentiles. As I said, I am a Gentile, and the gospel was brought to me one day. And so we have seen how God showed Peter in Acts chapter 10 that he had brought the Gentiles, and that's why he went and preached in the house of Cornelius. Again, I'll just read one verse, Acts 10:28, and he said unto them, you know how that it was unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, to come to another nation, but God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Up to this point, again, the Gentiles were unclean in the eye of the Jewish people, but God will now bring him along with the Jews into the kingdom of God. Not saying, I say this carefully, not saying that there weren't any Gentiles saved in the Old Testament, but we know that the Old Testament basically written to the Jews in their service to God regarding the commandments and laws. But there's a lot in the Old Testament in the prophesying when Christ is coming, but we know it's written a lot focused upon the Jews. But now, we're under what? The new covenant. God is bringing the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. You can go read about the new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31-34. You can read it in Hebrews 10, Hebrews 8. But before I continue, let me just say, please understand that everybody look up here, that as an individual, I do not hold to what is called replacement theology. I don't hold to replacement theology. And by replacement theology, I don't believe that the church has replaced Israel. Okay? Because that's what the dispensation of premills would accuse me of teaching replacement theology. But I don't believe in that at all. No, why? Because both Jew and Gentile make up the church of God. They come together, then the twain shall be made what? One, making up the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, where we that God had removed what? The enmity that was between them. Okay? In Ephesians 2, God removed that enmity between the Jews and Gentiles. And now, I remind you again, Ephesians was written between 60 and 62 AD, which is in that generation time. Okay? Between 33 AD and 70 AD. But beginning in Ephesians 2, we'll begin at verse 11 for the sake of time. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, which are the Jews, that at that time ye were without Christ, talking to Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, Gentiles, strangers from the covenant promise, Gentiles, having no hope, Gentiles, without God in the world. But now, that's the glorious, blessed body in the Bible. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometime off, that is the Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one. Christ had broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law, commandments containing ordinances, for to make in himself twain or two, one new man, so making peace. In other words, bringing Jews and Gentiles, that God now has one people, his saved people, his elect people, his chosen people. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And now, therefore, we are no more strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Wow. Now let us get into chapter 3, because I'm sure y'all forgot. I'm sure y'all saying, yeah, Pastor Joe forgot about the mystery. I've been waiting about the mystery. I didn't forget. I'm getting to it. Be patient with Pastor Joe. Ephesians chapter 3. Okay? I love the first three words of the Apostle Paul in verse 1. For this cause. That's why he wrote this. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of grace, which was given to you, how that by revelation he had made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore a few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed by his holy apostles and prophets and spirits, that the Gentiles be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. That is the mystery. Remember, in the Old Testament, it was not shown. It was kept secret because apparently the Jews would not understand that. But now, at the cross, he slayed the enmity between Jews and Gentiles, but the two, one, brought them together to be one body, one person to come together that does Jews and Gentiles in the church of the living and true God. And so this is the mystery, that the work of Christ upon the cross, that is the precious blood of Christ, will bring those that were far off, which was the Gentiles, are made nigh in Christ. Because again, he tore down the middle wall partition between Jews and Gentiles. So now both of them are together in the church of God, the twain, Jews and Gentiles, made one in Christ. Again, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Don't forget that part. Okay, by the gospel. Verse 7, where I was made minister according to the gift of grace, of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. Remember, for this cause I wrote this, for to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to what? To the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord. Therefore, let me just say in passing regarding these powerful words of the Apostle Paul. Remember, he said, for this cause, to the intent. Let me just say again that the futurist, that is dispensational premill. Again, what do they tell us? They tell us that the church is a parenthesis between the 69 and the 70 week of Daniel. As though the church is in the way of God's plan. So it's just a parenthesis until the Jews go back to the land. Well, guess what? The church is not a parenthesis. No, the church was established in the eternal purpose of God to fulfill his will in preaching the gospel to them and bringing Jews and Gentiles together to be one people unto God. So the church is not a parenthesis. Don't let dispensational premill deceive you on that. Because that's the whole idea, that the church is just a parenthesis. No. Because you know what I always ask? Give me book, chapter, and verse that tells you a parenthesis. You won't find it because they're not. Why? Let's read again. In case you missed it, I want to read it again. starting at verse 9. And to make some men, just the amils, just the premils. Yeah, that's what he's saying. Or, oh no, I'm sorry, it says all men, right? I'm sorry, I just want to make sure. And to make, not some men, all men. See, what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hidden God, who had created all things in Christ Jesus. Verse 10 again. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church. Do you get that? Amen. So how can the church be a parenthesis? Might be known by the church. And notice what it says. The manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So no, the church is not a parenthesis. It is the work. The church is the working out of the eternal purpose of God in bringing Jews and Gentiles together into the kingdom of God by the preaching of the gospel. Amen. That's the whole aspect of this. You know, Paul would write to the Colossians. I'll just read this to you because we're going to Colossians 1 in a minute. He says, where I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from the ages and from generations, but now being made manifested the same, to whom God would make known what is the riches and glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ seeing you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in wisdom, that we present every man perfect in Christ. So I think we've answered the question of what is the mystery and the secret. But let us continue about the gospel being preached to the whole world. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians was written between AD 60 and AD 62, in that generation. And what does the Apostle Paul say to the Colossians? Okay, very powerful. Look what it says, Colossians chapter 1. At verse 5, it said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in the parts of the world. Is that what your Bible say? No, 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 no. What does it say? As it is in where? In all the world. That bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard it. And you, the grace of God, drop down to verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, where I, Paul, made a minister. Yes, the gospel was preached to the known world of their day. You see, when the Lord gave the commandment, the commission, before the day of Pentecost, let me say this, when the Lord gave the commission, before the day of Pentecost, remember what he wrote there in Matthew 28, what Christ said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, Lord, with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of the age. In other words, the apostles and disciples, they did not become lazy. They obeyed. They did not remain idle. They were not lazy. You know, they were not procrastinating. No. In full proof, they obey. They obey that within this generation of 33 AD and 70 AD, as we've seen in Acts, Romans, Colossians, and you can read it also in other epistles, that the gospel went forth. Churches were established in many places in seeking to be a witness unto all nations, fulfilling the words of Christ in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Oh my. Listen to what Ralph Woodrow makes, how he makes this point. Did you get the book, brother?
John Orr.
Okay. He says, quote, the preaching of the gospel indiscriminately to all Gentiles shall be a proof to them or a witness that the division between Jews and Gentiles was about to be broken down. Hitherto, the blessing of revelation had been confined to the Jews in the Old Testament. They were the peculiar people of God. His messages had been sent to them only. When therefore God sent the gospel to other people, it was proof or witness unto them that the peculiar Jewish economy was at an end. Unquote. Another writer makes this point regarding Matthew 24:14 about the gospel being taken out to the whole world and then the end shall come. He says, quote, unless we take this verse clear out of its setting, the end in view here is the end or destruction which was to come upon Jerusalem and the temple. This was the question that Jesus was answering in the verses before and the verses that follow and are still speaking about Jerusalem, Judea. Jerusalem would be destroyed, but first the gospel would be preached unto all nations. It was a tremendous prophecy. Picture the scene. There on Mount Olive, Jesus is speaking about these words seemingly to insignificant men who would have supposed that the names of these humble men would become known throughout the world to even in our day, almost 2,000 years later, the seeds of the truth that have been planted, still producing fruit today. Who would have supposed that this unpopular gospel that Christ committed to these men would ever be spread beyond their area? Such a vast preaching program unto all nations seemed almost impossible in its fulfillment, but it was fulfilled. In every sense did the gospel go out to all nations before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, unquote. And as I said earlier, many take verse 14 of Matthew 24, and I used to do it also, and apply it to the future when it said, then shall the end come. That is when Christ comes back the second time. But I think that what is being said here, it's speaking of the end of the Jewish economy that would end in 70 AD, not about the second coming of Christ. It's talking about the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem, the city, not the end of the world. Now, this does not mean the end of the Jews. No Jews are still being saved, and that is the kingdom of God. But we know that in 70 AD, what happened? How Jerusalem was totally destroyed, and the temple was also destroyed. I like also what Albert Barnes says about Matthew 24:14. He says, quote, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all nations for a witness to all nations, then shall come to end. For a witness unto all nations, this preaching the gospel indiscriminately to all Gentiles shall be a proof to them or a witness that the division between Jew and Gentile was about to be broken down. Hitherto, the blessings of revelation had been confined to the Jews. They were the peculiar people of God. His messages had been sent to them only. When therefore God sent the gospel to all other people, it was proof or a witness unto them that the peculiar Jewish economy was at the end. Then shall the end come. The end of the Jewish economy, the destruction of the temple and of the city, unquote. And therefore, Albert Barnes interprets Matthew 24:14, in particular, that last phrase, then coming to end, as applied to 70 AD in the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, not the end of the world when Christ comes back the second time. And you don't have to agree with me, but I tend to agree with him and how we have seen in these verses how the gospel did go out in that generation to the known world as a testimony, as a witness of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being fulfilled in their generation. Which, again, agrees with Matthew 24:34. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And it was quite clear. And so the gospel was taken to the known world as a testimony, as a witness to all nations in that economy or in that time period in fulfilling the words of Christ. Now, please understand that even after 70 AD, and now 2,000 years later, the gospel still continues to go out into the world. This is why we support missionaries in this church as they take the gospel into the world or in the fulfillment of Matthew 28:19-20 that we read earlier. And even in the words of the Gospel of Mark, when he says, and he said unto them, go ye into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And notice, they obeyed. They did exactly what Christ commanded them to do. For in verses 19 and 20 Mark 16, he says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he would receive into heaven and sit on the right hand of God, And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And so they went into all the world preaching the gospel to every nation. Though again, this was fulfilled in their generation. But again, it continues 2,000 years later in the preaching of the gospel. And therefore, true bona fide Christian will continue to evangelize and preach the gospel until Christ comes back the second time. Right. And by the way, just would like to inform you that this Saturday, we're going door knocking, seeking to evangelize in our own neighborhood. Come join us Saturday morning. Anybody in faith, come join us Saturday morning. And we're going to go and try to sow the seed in our neighborhood, trying to sow the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a mandate to his church until Christ comes back. We'll meet here Saturday morning at 9:30. Let us be found evangelizing in our day. Whether it's in this coming Saturday or wherever you are at work. I mean, where we shop, where we eat, wherever we are. Are we always ready to share the gospel of Christ? Let us be like that first generation after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They went out and they witnessed and preached the gospel to anyone who would hear. Oh, my dear ones, let us never be ashamed of sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to anyone. And always be ready to be used of God in sharing the gospel with lost sinners who are in desperate need of the gospel. And as fellow believers, as followers and believers in Christ, we have the only true message of salvation for sinners to be saved as we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. So let us be like the Apostle Paul. Remember when he wrote to the Romans there in Romans 1:16 and declared with such a steadfast conviction when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. With such conviction, he went forth. So let us have the heart of the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, turn with Romans 1 real quick with me. Because I want to read quickly what it says in the verse prior to verse 16 that I just quoted. Let us have the heart of verse 15. In Romans 1, I'll even include verse 14. Because you are debtor to the lost. Don't ever forget that. Romans 1, verse 14. I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise, to the unwise. So much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that in Rome also. Are you ready always? Are you ready to always share the gospel, to evangelize? I hope you are. If you name the name of Christ, are you ready to proclaim the gospel of Christ to anyone who will give you a hearing ear? Are you ready? Are you prepared? As a matter of fact, remember what Peter proclaimed in 1 Peter 3:15? I read it to you. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a question, the hope that is within you. And do it what? With meekness and fear. If you name the name of Christ this morning, are you ready to proclaim the gospel to everyone? Are you ready to give a answer to anyone that asks you a question of the hope that is in you? I need to bring this to a close. But if you're still doing Romans 1, read real quickly with me. Verse 15 and 16. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. Everyone to believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. But I want you to notice the very first part of verse 17. Just the first phrase of verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. This is a powerful statement by the Apostle Paul regarding the gospel, especially all those who take the gospel lightly. Do you get what Paul is saying here? For therein, that is within the gospel. I mean, what is he talking about? He's talking about the preceding statement that he just made in verse 16. That is within the gospel. That is within the glorious gospel of Christ is the righteousness of God revealed. And never lose sight of that. And therefore, when a person lowers the standard of the gospel of Christ in sugarcoating it, they lower the standard of the righteousness of God. Woe unto that man when he stands before God. Woe to the person that does this. Woe to those that just preach God loves you but never preached on sin or repentance. Great. May God grace us to preach the fullness of the gospel, to preach Christ and Him crucified, to preach as Christ preached on repentance and sin for the salvation of sinners. Let us remember the sobering words in Romans 10, how then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who had believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. So let us take the word of God to the lost. And you don't have to be a preacher to proclaim the word of God. You don't have to be a preacher to witness, to share. This is the responsibility of every true believer, to share the gospel with others that they might be saved. Well, I have basically addressed the saved, my whole message, that is those in Christ. So as I conclude, I want to speak quickly to those of you who are yet outside Christ. I compel you this morning to come to Christ. Come in repentance toward God, and in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Come this morning to be saved in Christ. He is the only hope of salvation. Your good works are not going to help you. Your religious status is not going to help you. Doing religious practices and religious ceremonies, they're not going to save you. Salvation is found only in the person of Christ and nobody and nothing else. So come to Christ this morning. And as I conclude with these words, take heed that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right. Call on him right now. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Thank you for your word and the clarity of your word in setting forth these blessed, glorious truths. And Lord, let us be students of your word. Let us be students of the Bible, Heavenly Father. And to those that are yet lost, Lord, we pray that the hearts will be pricked. Cause them to see their sins, Lord, that they would call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because the word said that whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved, that you be pleased to save in our midst, Lord. And so bless the services this morning. We thank you again for the clarity of thy word, for we ask all these things in the most blessed and holy name. Amen. Thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook. God bless and God be. Amen.